Years ago, I heard about a story about a guy, because a lot of times I hear stories or write stories down. So years ago, I heard a story about a guy. Follow that. He came into services late one Sunday. Imagine that. And so he quietly asked someone in the back of the auditorium, "Is the sermon done yet?" The person in the back wisely answered, "The sermon has been preached, but it's yet to be done." And I think that's some good theology right there. Any sermon isn't really done when it's preached, but only when it's practiced. And I think you know what I mean, don't you? Come on, you know what I mean? We hear a lot of good Bible preaching and teaching. You could hear it on the radio. You could read about it. You could see it on some TV. You could, you know, videos. And, you know, if we're just hearers, though, think, that was a good sermon. That was a really good Bible lesson. If we're just hearers of the word but not doers, then we have failed. Here's what James has to say about that from our main text in James chapter 1 and verses 19 through 27. James says, "My dear brothers," writing to fellow Christians, right? "Take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all the moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror, and after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed by what he does. If anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world." Now, besides being some of the most direct and practical verses, really, I think, in all of Scripture, James is a very wonderful practical book. James is letting us know that if you're not living a certain way, a godly way, then your religion, your faith, is worthless. Think about that. You know, Satan would just love it for us to profess our faith, talk all about our faith, but not actually put it into practice. People on the outside call that being a hypocrite. But God, of course, would not be happy at all, one bit, and he's not. But that's why James says back in verse 26, if anyone considers himself religious and does not yet keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. They say, well, that just talks about speech. Actually, it's more than that. It's everything, right? Because James could have substituted any number of things for keeping a tight rein on our tongue, and it'd still be true. He could have said, if anyone considers himself religious without controlling his greed, or without controlling his lust, or his hatred, or his hostility, or whatever you want to fill in the blank, he deceives himself, and his religion is worthless. The point is, true religion makes a difference. And that's because true religion is heartfelt and life-changing. And it's with that in mind, of course, that we want to take a look at how James defines a religion that makes a difference by looking at three main points, fourth one is sort of a how-to. But anyway, the first is that religion that makes a difference is characterized by godly language. Now, when it comes to godly language, James will have a lot more to say when we get to chapter 3. But for now, we just want to see what he says here in chapter 1. There in verse 19, James writes again, "My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry." And then down in verse 26, he adds, "If anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless." Okay, so let's think about that. If you want your religion, if you want your faith, if you want your Christianity to be one that works, the test that James gives us here couldn't be any more practical. He says, let's check it out. So, okay, let's get practical for a moment and ask yourself those questions. Are you able to listen? Do you know how and when to hold your tongue? Can you control your temper, which usually shows itself with our tongue? And then you could start listing some other things, you know, but those are the things he has there for us, right? Because, you know, if you want to be known as someone who's angry all the time and has a very lashing, mean tongue and maybe swear every other this word or that, that's not going to make an effective influence for Christ and his church. Who wants to be a part of that? Nobody. Unless it's just a bunch of angry people. So we're the angry Christians. Arr, we're pirates. I don't know. Story goes that there was once a young man. Always got to be young man because we consider, you know, them to be somewhat dim, right? Anyway, there was this young man. He approached the great philosopher Socrates. This is obviously centuries ago. Actually, millennia ago. Anyway, he asked Socrates if he would teach him the gift of oratory. Wanted to be a speaker, a public speaker. Well, as the young man made his request, he kept on talking and talking and talking about, "Oh, Socrates, you could teach me because I did this. Socrates, you could do it." Socrates, he just kept talking. Finally, Socrates placed his hand over the young man's mouth. He said, "Young man, I'll take you on as a student, but I'll have to charge you double." The young man's like, "Why double? First, I have to teach you how to hold your tongue. And then we can teach you how to use it wisely." Proverbs 18:21 says it this way, "The tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit." Speak words of life, reap life. Speak words leading toward death and other unkind things, and well, that's what you get. Think about it. If we're going to have a religion that makes a difference in our lives and in the lives of others, then it must be characterized by godly language. That includes, of course, godly speech and godly words. Second, religion that makes a difference is characterized by godly love. Again, back in our main text from James chapter 1, this time verse 27, James writes, "Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress." Okay, so again, one of the first things that we see here about an authentic religion, about an authentic faith, is that it's relationship-oriented. And that's important because, you know, there are a lot of religions out there, whatever they may call themselves, that see themselves oriented around a plan or a system. But Jesus tells us that it can all really be summed up by two great commands. First one is to love the Lord your God. Second is to love your neighbor. It's all about people. It's all about relationships, our relationship with God and our relationship with others. Meanwhile, those other religions will try to get you to pile up good works or try to get you to find some way to win acceptance from God, quote unquote. But true religion that accepts God's gracious love and passes it on to others is one that makes a difference. Again, godly love is more than a love that says, because you love me, I'll love you back. Because think about that. We sure didn't, you know, love God in our sins. It was in spite of our sins that God loved us and gave us Jesus. So godly love is a love that we have not only for God, but for everyone, especially those who are oppressed and distressed, for those who are weak and vulnerable. And God specifically points out two examples in our text, right? Widows and orphans. They're described as some of the most vulnerable and needy within the scriptures. I mean, you can go all the way back to the time of the prophets, right? There were widows and orphans back then. Psalm 68, verse 5 says that God is a father to the fatherless, a defender of widows. And since there were widows and orphans back in the time of the prophets, and in Jesus' day, and in James' day, and in our day, there's a good chance that we're going to have widows and prophets until Christ comes again. As a matter of fact, I don't want to bet on it, but we will. Okay. The point being, if God is a father to the fatherless and a defender of the widows, then we need to be too. And so if we're going to have a faith that works, if we're going to have a religion that makes a difference, then we need to have hearts that beat and break for the things that burden the heart of God. Point is, again, as long as there are widows and orphans in the world, as long as there are homeless and poor people, Jesus said the poor will be with us always, as long as there are victims of abuse, crime, and illness, and sadly there always will be because of sin in the world, then as disciples of Jesus, we're called to do something about it. And why again? Simply because God cares. And because God cares, as disciples of Christ, we need to care too. Next week, we'll talk a little bit more about that by putting our faith and love into action with these things by taking a look at James chapter 2, in particular verses 15 and 16, where James rhetorically asks this: suppose a brother or sister without clothes and daily food comes in and is in need, and if one of you says, go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? The answer is, it's not good. It's not good. It's worthless. That's why a religion that makes a difference is characterized by godly love, a love that looks out for the needs of others, especially the most vulnerable. Third, religion that makes a difference is characterized by a godly lifestyle. Again, there in our main text, back to chapter 1 and verse 21, says, therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent. Get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent. And bookend with that in verse 27, he says, religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Now, in those two verses, God challenges us to be holy and pure, doesn't he? And that means that if we're not living holy and pure lives, then we're told right here that we deceive ourselves. And we harm our witness again when we claim to be Christians, but yet continue to live like the worldly do. Think about it again. The world that we live in is full of some really good things. It really is. But it's also filled with all kinds of moral evil and filth. And that means that we need to be careful about how we live so that we're not polluted by the things of this world. Again, that doesn't mean that we're not supposed to live in the world. We are. We have to. But we're not supposed to live like the worldly. Instead, we're supposed to live like Christ in order to be pleasing to God and to show the lost the way to God, right? We're supposed to be the lights of Christ. We're supposed to be the salt of the earth. And that's why if our faith is one that works, it means that we need to be serious about removing the moral filth and evil from our lives. And I know that can be difficult depending upon your situation, right? Because it's all around us. But with God's help, we can and we need to live a godly lifestyle and strive for, well, godly ethics in all areas, sexuality, business, social ethics, all of it. And, you know, don't get involved in anything that's of the sinful nature, the deeds of the flesh in Galatians 5, things that include lying, cheating, stealing, and everything else that's not Christian. And while it can be a real challenge to have a faith that works, to have a religion that makes a difference, God tells us it's possible. As a matter of fact, we discover some insights right here in our text about how we can be successful. And so that brings us up to point four, which is sort of an addendum to 1, 2, 3. And that is how we can have a religion that makes a difference. James goes ahead and gives us three basic steps here from our main text that can help us to develop a religion that makes a difference, to make sure our faith makes a difference, our Christianity makes a difference. And first, James says that we must regularly listen to the word. Again, back in verse 19 of chapter 1, right? James writes, "My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry." Like so many things that God wants us to do, we tend to do just the opposite. And so, like the old saying goes, right, God gave us 2 ears and 1 mouth, so we need to listen twice as much as we speak, right? You know? And so in verse 22 and following, James talks about listening to the word, because we not only need to listen to each other, but we definitely need to listen to God. And that means that we need to be a people of God's word. We need to read it. We need to listen to it if you can, right? We got so much technology around us, you can listen to God's word or read it anywhere on just about anything. We need to pray upon God's word, meditate upon God's word, and all the forms it's presented. Like, what does that mean? Well, you hear God's word in a sermon, you hear God's word in a Bible class, you hear God's word even in the songs that we sing. Hopefully, prayerfully, just about every song we sing is based upon God's word. Sometimes God's word's in the songs. Of course, you know, we need to do more than just hear the word, right? Because second, James says that we must humbly accept the word. Again, there in verse 21, right? James tells us to humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Now, I have to admit, I've read James probably a dozen or so times. You know, you probably have too. But, you know, just this past week, it occurred to me that the word planted was there. It's like, wow, that is really good. Why planted? You know, and it's like, it's interesting that James chose the word planted. All right, think about it. James is saying that our heart is like a garden, right? And the word is like a seed. Does that sound familiar at all? Does it sound like maybe the parable of the sower, where Jesus said that the seed is the word of God? And there are different soils that the seed gets scattered upon, right? And you remember from that parable that those who had a heart that was hard or rocky or weedy was a heart that had trouble accepting the word of God. But a heart that was well-tilled and fertile received and believed the word of God. And it took root and it grew and it produced. Spiritually speaking, of course, that means the person believed and accepted and understood and began to live the word and not just listen to it. And that gets us up to the third thing James says, that we must immediately obey the word. Think about it again. Hearing the word and accepting the word are useless, really, without obeying it, without doing what it says. And so James writes in verses 22 through 24, "Do not merely listen to the word, and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. Now, granted, you know, there are some people with some, you know, physiological or psychological issues. They might look in a mirror, walk away, come back, who is that? Yeah. Sometimes I look in the mirror and I think, who's that old guy? Anyway, but the point is, you know, if you look in the mirror and you are cognizant of everything around you and you have your faculties, you should know what you look like. You know, you should be surprised by seeing yourself in the mirror. Go, who's that? Okay. You know that's you, all right? So if you look in the mirror, you should remember things. And if you look in the mirror, you know, you see that, hey, you know, maybe I need to trim my mustache back a bit. Or maybe I need to get a haircut. Or maybe, golly, I need to brush my teeth. Because not only is it dirty, but the glass is fogging up so bad it's cracking. So you've got to do something about what you see, right? The point is, when we look in the mirror and see that there's something that needs to be done with ourselves, we don't just forget about it and walk away. We take care of it. Well, unlike a physical mirror, which only reflects our outward appearance, you got that thing stuck right there. When did I get that mole? It's not a mole, it's a fly. Anyway. Unlike a physical mirror, which only reflects our outward appearance, the mirror of Scripture, of God's Word, reveals our inner character. And it reveals where our lives need work. Think about it again. God gives us His Word, and it doesn't do us any good to look intently into God's mirror, into God's Word, and see what we need to do, but then we walk away and do nothing about it. So I left that thing on my forehead because it looks good. No, it doesn't. And so James shares with us a wonderful promise in verse 25 for those who actually do what the Word says. He says, but the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom, God's Word, and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. He'll be blessed. Think about it. God's perfect word leads to freedom. Freedom of sin, right? Freedom in God and Christ. And it leads to blessings when we obey it. And that's because a faith that works involves more than just listening. A religion that's all about listening, but never gets around to doing anything, that's worthless. It is. If we think otherwise, then James says, we're deceiving ourselves. But if we want a religion that makes a difference, not only in our lives, but in the lives of others, then it's important that we not only listen, but we also accept and obey what we hear. And when we do that, then our religion, our faith, our Christianity is going to be characterized by godly language, godly love, and a godly lifestyle. And through it all, God will bless us. And He will bless us through others. God will bless others through us. All when we have a faith that works. And so if you've been searching for religion that makes a difference, what everybody needs is Jesus, right? You need a faith that works. Christianity is that faith. And so if you're not a Christian yet, you simply believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And upon your belief, you act on that belief and you turn to Him in repentance, confessing Him as Lord and Savior, and then commit yourself to Him by being immersed in the watery grave for the forgiveness of your sins. And then coming up out of the water, will you continue to live your life for Him until Jesus comes back again, or you go to be with Him? So if there's anyone who has a need to come forward at this time, you're encouraged to do that as we stand and sing.